Going to the Gospel of John for our study this morning, the Gospel of John. I want to read John 4, verse 23 and verse 24. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. The texts on the chart are from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated on the chart. In John 4 and in verse 23, and we just had this reading a few moments ago, we read from the context, verse 19 through verse 26. In verse 23 of that context, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is." An oxymoron. The hour is coming, and now is. It's already there. It's coming, but it's already there. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The word worship in our text under consideration is a compound word in the Greek. Even though it's short in English, it's a compound word. Made up of two different Greek words. The first Greek part of the word itself is a Greek preposition that means toward. The second part is a Greek verb that means to kiss. Literally, the word in the Greek means to kiss toward. Literally, that's what it has reference to. Kissing toward someone. To us, it has reference to the worship of God. It means to render divine honors to God, to adore God, to offer acts of reverence and honor and praise to God. Our text not only speaks of worship that is to be made unto God, offered up to God as a sacrifice, but it also speaks of true worshipers, those who would worship God. But what does the phrase "true" mean in regard to those who would worship God, those who are worshipers? It means those who are sincere, those who are true, those who are genuine, opposed to those who would be false-hearted, deceiving, dishonorable, hypocritical. So a true worshiper is one who does not seek to deceive. A true worshiper is one who does not seek to manipulate the one whom he is worshiping. The true worshiper is one who is not a hypocrite. The true worshiper is genuine and sincere in his worship to God the Father. Amen. In our lesson this morning, we want to notice three ways, though, in which Jesus characterizes the true worshipers in our context. First is, true worshipers, Jesus said, worship God the Father. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit. We worship God. That's the direction of our worship. Our worship goes up to God. Misdirected worship prompts people to think of what they can get instead of what they may be given from God. Misdirected worship also makes people to think that, well, if I can worship, anyone or anything. That's what the pagans thought. It was kind of believed, and I guess, as the historians write, it seems as though man has always worshipped. They've always worshipped something, some man, or some imaginary god in their mind. But it's misdirected worship. It's worship that is, you might say, that is self-imposed. As Paul writes in Colossians 2 and verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." King James Version says, "will worship." False humility and neglect of the body. So misdirected worship, worship that is not offered to God, is self-imposed worship. It's self-directed worship. It's worship that comes from the will of man and not from the will of God. But if we know God as our Father, we worship Him. Note again, the Father. We're to worship the Father. God has to be your Father to offer up acceptable worship. I think oftentimes we miss this in this passage. Yes, we offer up worship to God, but who is God? God is our Father. And why shouldn't we offer up worship to Him? To know God as a Father becomes a foundational fact of Scripture. It is a foundation for our very worship. Because just think of what He has done for us. Or Romans 8 in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cried, Abba, Father. Father, Father. The Christian worships God, but he worships his Father. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, that is sons of God, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is simply an Aramaic name for Father. As a young child would cry out, Father, Father. We offer up worship to God, but the worship we offer up is to be offered up to our Father. We're to recognize God as our Father, the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. In John 4, in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice through which we seek the mercy of God. In 1 John 3 and in verse 1, John said, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, that is when Jesus Christ is revealed, made manifest in His second coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We offer up worship to God, but we offer up worship to our Father. God is our Father. And from Him comes every good and perfect gift. We don't offer up misdirected worship to some thing or some god as if God was some pagan deity. We offer up worship to our Father in heaven. He begat us through the Word of God. That is, we were brought about or become children of God through His Word. And every good gift, everything that comes from God is said to be good. It's beneficial. It's advantageous. It's profitable for us. It is a perfect gift. It is complete and full. It lacks nothing to completeness. It all comes from God our Father. And so, because He is our Father, we offer up honor and reverence and praise in worship to Him. Not just because He's our God, but because He is our Father. But how did He become our Father? Galatians 3:26, For you're all sons are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does one become a child or son of God? He becomes a child or son of God by being baptized into Christ Jesus. That is, into that relationship. We now recognize God as our Father because we're in union and relationship with Him, having been baptized into that union or into that relationship. Understanding that God is our Father should help us to offer up worship that is acceptable to Him. Would you not want, as we do every year, honor our earthly Father with what we call Father's Day? Every day is Father's Day in regard to God. You offer up praise, adoration, and reverence to Him as your Father. Because all that you have, all that you hope to have, all that you are, is dependent upon your Father who is in heaven if you're a child of God. And those who are not children of God have not come to recognize that as well. Another important thing in regard to being true worshipers of God as our Father is the fact that we need to understand that God is present in our worship. And to understand that God is present in our worship is important. As a matter of fact, when Brother Van prayed this morning, he prayed in regard to God be with us. That is, His presence be with us. Physically? No. Spiritually, God is with us in worship. It was spoken of this way in the Old Testament in Exodus 29 and verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. That is, they're offering up worship to God on a daily basis in their daily sacrifices. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet you to speak with you. God speaks to us. He meets with us in our worship. We need to understand that He is present in our worship. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. We need to understand that God is present in our worship. When we offer up worship to God, our Father, He is here. He is listening. He is present with us. And you say, well, that was under the Old Testament. It's true in regard to the temple of God, the church of the living God, in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God, that is, the church of God, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You, plural here. He's speaking about the church at Corinth. They're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. God is with us. He is present with us. We need to understand that when we offer up worship to God, we're offering up worship to a God that is omnipresent. He is here. He is listening. He is present. And we worship and we glorify Him and praise Him and honor Him in our union as a church and in our union with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3 and in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. To Him, that is to God. Now this is the New King James Version, much very similar to the King James Version. But I like the English Standard Version and New American Standard Version and others, because they render it more correctly. English Standard Version. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. In our union with the church, in our union with Christ, we offer up worship to God. God is present. God hears us when we offer up worship as a body of His people. True worshipers, Jesus said, also worship in spirit. In spirit. The word spirit here has reference not to the Holy Spirit, but it has reference to an attitude or disposition of heart that comes from the spiritual part of man. It doesn't come from the carnal, fleshly side of man, but this attitude or disposition of heart is spiritual in nature because it is derived from the spirit of man. The soul of man, the heart of man, that is, of course, governed by the Spirit-inspired Word. But worship in spirit is actually in contrast, in the context, to that which is ritualism. It is an attitude or disposition that comes from the heart, from the soul, from the spirit of man. One could go through a form of worship, and the heart could be far away from God. That is, his soul or spirit could be far away from God. But all true worship comes from the spirit of man. It comes from his heart. True worshipers worship God in spirit. That is, with an attitude and disposition of a spiritual nature. In Romans 1, in verse 9, Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, whom I serve." Say the word translated serve here. is also translated worship. So God is my witness, whom I serve, whom I worship with my spirit. Paul worships God with his spirit. On another occasion in Philippians 3 and verse 3, he said the very same thing. For we are the circumcision, that is, we're Jews, who worship God in the spirit. That's the New King James Version rendering of it. The definite article "the" is not before spirit, and the spirit should not be capitalized. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. We offer up spiritual worship to God because God is a spiritual being. That worship that we offer up to God comes from our heart. It comes from our spirit. Omit the spirit in worship, and it simply becomes formalism, mere ritual observance. And that's a problem for a lot of people, because they offer up worship, but they don't offer it up in spirit. That is, it doesn't come from their heart or from the spirit or from their soul. It simply is routine. It's ritualism. It's formalism. The Jews in the first century had this problem in Matthew 15 and verse 7. Matthew 15 and verse 7. Hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, and then he quotes from Isaiah 29:13, these people draw near to me with their mouth, note that, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart, their soul, their spirit is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So you omit your spirit in worship to God, and you simply engage in formalism, ritualism. We offer to God spiritual worship. We offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices that are prompted by the Spirit or the mind of man. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, note this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You offer up worship to God and you offer up spiritual sacrifices. A sacrifice is simply service. Obedience, even praise that we offer up to God. That's what a sacrifice is. All that you offer to God in worship, all that you render to God in worship, service, obedience, praise from your lips is sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, that is by Christ, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. All avenues a proper worship is derived from the power of a manifestation of a spiritual life that one has as a child of God. Paul spoke in Galatians 6 and in verse 1 of spiritual people. He said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual will restore such a one in a spiritual gentleness. You who are spiritual. Some people take that, you who are spiritual, to be those who had gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what's under consideration. Spiritual people are those people whose spirit or soul is directed by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. It's brought out in the context of Galatians 6 and verse 1. Jumping back in the context in chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and fruitfulness, gentleness and self-control. And when those things reside within one, when those things reside within one's spirit, he is able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. He's able to offer up spiritual worship. That is, he's able to offer up worship in spirit. Because God is spirit. God is a spiritual being. And he desires spiritual worship. He desires worship that comes from the heart of man. Worship that comes from the spirit of man. God is a spiritual being and he created us with a spirit for that purpose. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. And since God is spiritual, we're to be spiritual in our worship we offer up to Him. But Jesus also said, true worshipers worship in truth. In truth. There's only one preposition in this, in, but it has reference to both in spirit and in truth. As a matter of fact, the King James Version renders it that way. In spirit and in truth. Even though the second in is not before truth, the first preposition stands for both spirit and truth. True worshipers worship in truth. What does that mean? True worshipers worship in truth. That is, they worship in harmony with the truth, the Word of God. John 17:17. Jesus, praying for his apostles, said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So if we're going to offer up worship to God, it must be in truth. That is, in harmony with his word. In John 16:13, Jesus told his apostles, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So we offer up worship to God, our Father, and we offer up worship to God, our Father, in truth. That is, worship that is in harmony with the teaching of truth. Worship that is in harmony with his word. Worship to God is demanded by him according to his word. Since God desires worship, it's only reasonable that he would tell us how to worship. And that's the way it's always been. God has always told man how it is he wants to be worshipped. In Genesis 4 and in verse 3 and following. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." Two individuals here offering up worship to God. How did they know to worship God? God had given them directions to worship. Abel's sacrifice was respected by God. Cain's sacrifice was not. Why? Because Cain did not offer by faith. That is, he did not do what God said do. Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Abel offered by faith. Was how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The implication is God must have told Cain what he wanted offered and how to offer it. Just as he told Abel what he wanted offered and how it was to be offered. God has always directed man through his word in how he wants to be worshipped. And so when we worship God, our Father, we worship in harmony with truth. We worship in harmony with his word. Another example in Leviticus 10:1. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them." They were not worshiping God in truth. They were not worshiping God according to his will. God always wants worship offered in spirit and in truth. Another example, Acts 17:22. "And then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, the one whom you worship ignorantly,' the King James Version says, 'I proclaim to you.'" They engaged in ignorant worship. They weren't worshiping in truth. Though God had told them how to worship. And you say, well, they were Gentiles. God had not told them how to worship. Well, we might say that Cain and Abel were Gentiles. Did God tell them how to worship? He did. God has always told man how to worship. And when man is without revelation, even in this context, and we'll note this tonight, man is without excuse. There's no excuse for his ignorance in regard to how God wants to be worshiped. Man is without excuse. The Athenians were out without excuse, and man is without excuse today. If man wants to know how to worship God acceptably, all they got to do is go to his word. He will tell them how to worship him that pleases him. So omit the spirit, and though you have the truth, the worship becomes formalism, mere ritual observance. Omit the truth, and though you have the whole soul is thrown into the worship, It becomes an abomination. The Spirit and truth form a unit. You might say there are two halves that belong together in every act of worship. So man must not only offer up worship to God as his Father. Now I want you to note that. Many people are worshiping God today, but He is not their Father. Do you suppose that is acceptable worship to God? God's children are those who worship Him. They recognize Him as Father. They're able to call upon Him as Father. Any worship that is offered to God from those who are not His children is worship that is offered up in ignorance. Worship that would be considered vain worship. That is empty and useless. True worshipers must worship God, the Father. True worshipers must worship in spirit with an attitude and disposition of heart that comes from the spirit of man that is governed and directed by the Spirit-inspired Word. True worshipers must worship God in harmony with His Word, in harmony with His teaching. Amen. And might I add that true worshipers worship regularly. When we go to the New Testament, that's what we find. If we go even back to the Old Testament, that's what we find. We read a few moments ago from the book of Leviticus about the sacrifices they were to offer daily. Worship was to be offered on a daily basis. So worshipers worship regularly, habitually, consistently. And thus they are faithful, dedicated, devoted, loyal, and true, genuine worshipers. I want you to think about that, especially if you have a disposition of heart that says, well, I worship God from time to time, but I'm not habitual in it. I'm not consistent. But that's what God wants. He wants a worshiper who is devoted and dedicated and loyal. That is a true worshiper, because God is seeking such to worship Him. He's seeking such. The little word such means those who worship God the Father and worship in spirit and in truth. That's the such under consideration. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. You think He's just looking over the people, seeking? No, the word seeking here has reference to that's what God requires. That's what God demands of us. That's the way the word is used in this passage as it is used in other passages, such as Mark 8 in verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Him, that is with Jesus, seeking from Him a sign, demanding a sign from Him, requiring a sign from Him. Luke 11 in verse 16. Others testing Him sought from Him a sign from heaven. Sought, demanded, required a sign from Him. That's what they were doing. We see the word translated requiring in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's demanded that stewards be found faithful. It's required that a steward be found faithful. God is seeking such to worship Him. God demands that His worshipers worship Him as the Father and worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what God demands. That's what God requires of true worshipers. It's also seen as a requirement in verse 24 by the little word must. God is spirit and those who worship Him must. The little word must here means it is a necessity. It is an absolute must that you worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. You worship absence of spirit, again, it becomes formalism, mere ritualism. You worship absent of truth, it becomes an abomination to God. Some put their heart into their worship. Even the denominationalists do that. Can't deny it. They really put their heart into their worship, many of them. So you might say they worship from the Spirit, but they don't worship in harmony with the truth. That is, they don't worship God according to His Word. They worship God with the use of instruments of music. But where does God's Word teach us that He wants worship offered up by or through the use of instrumental music? New Testament is silent in regard to it. But yet the denominational world says, well, this must be pleasing to God because it's pleasing to us. The only thing that pleases God is if we worship not only in spirit with an attitude or disposition of heart that seeks to please God, but in truth, in harmony with that which His Word teaches.
Amen.
That's what God requires. That's what God demands. And should we withhold from God, our Father, that which He demands and requires of us? Absolutely not. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Only as a child of God can you worship God as your Father. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can become a child of God. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.